O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts on this All Saints Sunday prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. A young couple are driving to church for their wedding day, and suddenly their car is struck by a truck and they die. They find themselves standing before the pearly gates, standing in line for the intake process. And as they look over the gates, what awaits them in heaven, they're joyful that looks like they're going to make it in. But the groom-to-be says to his bride-to-be, honey, I'm so glad that looks like we're going to make it into heaven, but I just can't believe we died on this day. I so wanted to be your husband and love you for the rest of my life. And she said, darling, I feel the very same way. And so she said, I wonder, is it possible for us to be married today in heaven? Talk about a destination wedding, you know? So they finally make their way to St. Peter with his clipboard, and she asks him, sir, we died today on our way to the church for our wedding. Is it possible for us to be married right here in heaven? Well, Peter scratched his beard and said, you know what, we've never had that request. Let me go check and I'll be back. Well, he disappears, and he disappears for a long time. 1 month goes by. 2 months go by. And you know how it is standing in line. Could you imagine standing in line for 2 months? This young couple start to get on one another's nerves, and they're both thinking it, but finally the groom-to-be says, you know, honey, eternity is a long, 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 long time. I mean, it has no end. What if someday we just grow bored of each other? We just don't like each other. I mean, do you think it's possible? I mean, I don't want it to happen, but do you think it's possible that we could get a divorce if this doesn't work out? Could you get a divorce in heaven? She said, actually, I'm thinking the same thing. They wait a whole nother month. Finally, after 3 months of waiting, Peter comes back, says, sorry I kept you folks waiting. I found out the answer, yes, you could be married today in heaven. Well, the groom-to-be said, sir, thank you so much for getting the answer, but if this doesn't work out between us, is it possible to get a divorce in heaven? With that, Peter slammed down his clipboard and said, you know what? It took me 3 months to actually find a minister up here. How long do you think it would take me to find an attorney?
That was a good one, wasn't it?
Well, today on this All Saints Sunday, this is the text the church is hearing, not only here, but around the world. This text from Luke, this story of Jesus talking to some religious leaders about, of all things, death, resurrection, the afterlife, and marriage. We find Jesus talking to a group of, in first century Judaism, called the Sadducees. Now, we're more familiar with Jesus talking to a religious group called the Pharisees. It seems that the Gospels are filled with tension-filled moments. Jesus battling with the Pharisees. Who exactly are the Sadducees? In this brief sermon, let me just take a brief moment for just a short moment of teaching the difference between the Pharisees and Sadducees, because this is important, not only for us to understand this text, but as we continue to read the gospel for ourselves or we hear it in worship, when we know the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees, it just helps illuminate what we hear. The Pharisees versus the Sadducees. This is my homemade chart. The Pharisees, they were a lay movement led by lay people, following God, being committed to God's word, the law. And then the Sadducees, they are not lay people, they are the priests. They are the professional clergy who perform all of the functions of the temple in Jerusalem. The Pharisees are largely a rural movement. You would have found them in the country. Whereas the Sadducees, they are urban. They are centered in the city of Jerusalem. When it comes to what scripture these two groups found authoritative, the Pharisees found the entire Hebrew Bible. the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, along with the Psalms and the wisdom writings, the historical books and the prophets, both major and minor, all of the books that we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scripture, the Pharisees found authoritative, whereas the Sadducees, they were more limited. They only viewed the first five books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy as authoritative. And then finally, when it comes to the issue of the resurrection and the afterlife, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the afterlife, whereas the Sadducees believed in neither one. Maybe that's why they're so sad, you see. Now, let me ask you.
That was a good one, Mr. Foster, wasn't it?
All right. Now, let me ask you, when you think of Jesus, what you've heard about him from the Gospels, which group do you think Jesus had more affinity with, the Pharisees or the Sadducees? The Pharisees. And this is really illuminating because scholars of Jesus tell us, you know, often we think of Jesus battling the Pharisees. We see them as being polar opposites, fighting for the heart of first century Judaism. Nothing could be further from the truth. Actually, the conversations, impassioned conversations that Jesus most often had with Pharisees were more akin to a family quarrel rather than a cage match. Actually, there's only a couple occasions where Jesus even addresses the Sadducees, and this is one of them. So we get a character of at least, get a sense of the character and the worldview of these Sadducees, at least the ones that approach Jesus. First, their character. They don't believe in the resurrection when they come to Jesus asking him a question about this. Let's ask this country bumpkin Pharisee cousin what he thinks. They give him this scenario. A woman marries. She doesn't have children. Her husband dies. As the custom was, you'd marry the brother. Through seven brothers, no children. All the brothers die. She dies. Jesus, on that great day of resurrection, who will she belong to? That's what the original text says. Not only gives you a sense of the Pharisees' view of Jesus, this condescending question, but also the Sadducees' view of women. To whom will she belong to? And Jesus, he explains that the categories that help us make sense of life in this world will not be useful in the life ahead. Everything will be different. That's what Jesus is saying. In essence, what Christ is saying is that many of us who find encouragement, support, grace, and fulfillment within the embrace of our human covenant partner in the world to come, the new heaven and the new earth, we will find all of this and more no longer in the human embrace of a covenant partner, but instead within the eternal embrace of the covenant God. Jesus says, no marriage in heaven. Now I know for many of us, this teaching of Jesus is met with tender disappointment. No marriage in heaven? Really? It was my spouse that brought me a little bit of heaven each and every day that we were married. Or it's my spouse today that brings a sense of joy into my life. I don't want to hear that my most important relationship that I enjoy won't continue as it is into eternity. That reaction, of course, is understandable. We can see this glimpse of the eternal that Jesus gives us from the perspective of loss, or we can trust that on that coming day, our interpersonal relationships will be far deeper, far richer, and far more supportive when we all find our place within God's eternal embrace. The marital expression of love is reserved for this side of the thin veil that separates the temporal from the eternal, the now as opposed to the then. However, we can rest assured that there will be new heights, depths, and experiences of love when we all get to heaven. Instead of spending a lot of time trying to envision what heaven, love, and relationships look like, with the coming new heaven and new earth, with Jesus saying that indeed marriage has a shelf life, I think practically speaking, this text demands that we give new urgency for caring for our earthbound marriages starting now. There is not a marriage in this congregation that couldn't use some more tender, loving care. Not a marriage in this place that couldn't use a new season of strengthening. Sometimes the prospect of improving our marriage seems so big, so complex, and so daunting, we don't even know where to begin. One of my favorite comedies of all time is that movie starring Cubs fan Bill Murray and Richard Dreyfuss called What About Bob? You remember What About Bob? You remember that classic movie. The movie is about a psychiatrist trying to help his needy patient find some sense of independence in his life. And his advice is so simple. Baby steps. Baby steps out of the office. Baby steps down the hall. Baby steps get on the elevator. We find it comical because we know that there's truth in that. So one of my doctoral mentors, Dr. Robert Schuller, used to say, inch by inch, anything is a cinch. We know that daunting, complex, difficult work, and even the difficult work of building an out-of-this-world marriage can be accomplished with a series of intentional, small steps, baby steps. A couple years ago, the British paper The Telegraph ran an article after researching the issue, what makes for a long and lasting, mutually satisfying marriage? They discovered that what separates marvelous marriages from mediocre marriages were small and subtle differences. The research affirmed that 4 kisses a day, 3 intimate times a week, a saying, I love you, once every 24 hours, made all the difference between the mediocre marriage and one that was marvelous. If your marriage needs a resurrection, what baby step can you take even today to maybe move your marriage from here to here? Baby steps. The unsettling news on this All Saints Sunday is that marriage is not for heaven. That means that no marriage is made in heaven. But instead, the call of the gospel news that we have heard today is that if you want an out-of-this-world marriage, it has to be fashioned in this world with all of its pains and possibilities. Choose baby steps, and I love you, a flower, a text, a kiss, a touch, an affirming word. It's baby steps that eventually lead to happily ever after. Finally, no matter our marital status today, whether we are single, married, separated, widowed, divorced, or dating, no matter our status, we all know that healthy marriages lead to healthy families, healthy congregations, and a stronger community. We've talked a lot about taking baby steps in our marriage for those of us who are married. But as we close today, let's take a giant leap up and forward as we now pause to pray for the marriages of our congregation. Let's pray. O God of earth and heaven, marriage is your gift and your design for many of us. We thank you for the marriages that are represented in this place. Whether we are married or not, we know that strong marriages lead to the health of the whole. We pray specifically for the marriages of this church community. Pour out afresh the Holy Spirit upon the covenant relationships in this place. May your Spirit inspire a new sense of creativity and commitment as we begin now to take better care of our spouse and better care of the covenant of marriage itself. All of this we pray in the name of the one who was crucified, who is risen, and now reigns with you and the saints in glory.
Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen.